Our text for this evening is from Luke 17, 11 to 19, the well-known story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The theme of Luke's gospel is the seeking shepherd who was sent by the Father to seek and to save those who were lost. A few chapters before this, we have chapter 15, where Jesus tells 3 parables to illustrate this very truth. Those parables are very well known. The shepherd who lost one of his sheep and went out of his way to find that one lost sheep. The woman who lost one of her 10 coins and turned her house upside down in order to retrieve it. And the man who lost one of his sons, and at the end he receives him back penitent. And all through Jesus' earthly ministry, he was going around seeking and saving those who were lost. And therefore, it was no coincidence that as he was going on his way to Jerusalem, that he met these 10 lepers. Because in going this particular way, he was seeking and he would save one who was lost. Because in that village, on the way to Jerusalem, there was one who was lost in the vileness and in the corruption of his sin. One who needed to have the good shepherd seek and save him. But not everyone whom Jesus met in his earthly ministry, and not even everyone whom Jesus healed on earth, was one for whom he came, and one whom he sought, and one whom he would save. And we have here a perfect illustration of that truth as well. Because in this village, there were 10 men who were lepers. 10 men who were equally miserable, with the same disease, with the same outward physical circumstances. And yet, only one of those 10 men received salvation from Jesus Christ. All 10 of them asked for mercy, and all 10 of them received something from Jesus Christ. All 10 of them had their health restored, but not all 10 were true children of God. Not all 10 truly believed in Jesus Christ. They ought to have. They had evidence, unmistakable proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised by God. Because, after all, here was one who could cleanse lepers. And the Jews knew from the Old Testament that only a miracle of God himself could cleanse a leper from the horrible disease of leprosy. And here was a man who was able to cleanse lepers, and yet only one of the 10 believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And we know that this is the case because of what Christ said to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And we know also because he produced the unmistakable evidence of saving faith, and that is thankfulness. One was thankful, nine were not. Let's look at the abounding gratitude of the cleansed leper. First of all, at the cause of his gratitude, then at the manifestation of his gratitude, and thirdly, at the underlying reason for his gratitude. We can understand this man's gratitude only when we first understand his misery. This man was miserable in the first place because he was a leper. And lepers were miserable because of the horrible disease with which they were afflicted. Leprosy was a miserable condition, the worst possible disease known in that day. First of all, it was a miserable condition because of the symptoms of the disease. We read in Leviticus 13 how leprosy started. Perhaps a little change in color on your skin, perhaps on your hand. You wake up one morning, there's a little spot on your hand, and you would think there's nothing terribly serious about that. Or maybe a hair on your hand would change color, or a spot would grow. Something small on the surface of the skin, and you would not be terribly concerned about it. But leprosy would spread, and it would spread quickly, and before you would know it, leprosy would be spreading throughout your body, consuming your inner organs and eating away at your very flesh. And so a leper began to feel utterly miserable. And then it would start to eat away at your limbs and at your extremities. First of all, you would lose feelings in your extremities. Perhaps you would lose feelings in your fingers or in your toes. And eventually, those fingers or those toes would fall off. And you would become horribly deformed as your body would be twisted and deformed by this horrible disease known as leprosy. And as this disease would permeate through your body, you would start to smell like a leper, because leprosy would permeate the body in such a way that you would give off the stench of rotting flesh. And so a leper was very easily spotted. He was disgusting, covered in revolting sores, and he smelled like a walking corpse. And what's more, this disease would attack your vocal cords, so that instead of being able to speak normally, all you could do would be to croak. And so a leper would have a harsh and rasping voice. It was easy then to spot a leper. You could see him, you could smell him, and you could hear him. But worse than all of this was the fact that leprosy was incurable. You notice, as you read Leviticus 13, there were all kinds of rules and regulations on how to detect leprosy and what the priest was supposed to do, but there were no rules on how to cure the disease, because there was no cure for leprosy. Only a miracle from God could deliver a leprosy from the misery of his disease. And that's why, for example, in Numbers 12, when God smote Miriam with leprosy, that Aaron cried out these words, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." If you were a leper, you were as good as dead, barring a miracle of God. So that was one aspect of misery. The very fact of the symptoms of this disease made the leper miserable. Perhaps you have been sick or are sick right now. One of the comforts of one who is sick in the church today is that they can be visited by the other members of the congregation. They can get cards and fruit and flowers and words of comfort. But if you were a leper, you had no such comfort, because a leper was pushed out of the camp of Israel and had to live outside. You read of that too. Lepers had to live outside the camp. And so they were cut off from the fellowship of the people of God. They could not attend worship in the tabernacle or the temple. They could not have any fellowship with the people of God. They lived as outcasts and as those who were socially excluded from society. And so verse 45 of Leviticus tells us that they had to have their heads bare, their upper lips covered, and they cry out when anyone would see them, "Unclean! Unclean!" And so no one would be able to approach a leper. They lived lives of intolerable loneliness. And therefore it's not surprising to find in our text 10 men who were lepers living together, because only lepers could live with other lepers. Nor is it surprising to find that one of them was a Samaritan, even though Samaritans and Jews were natural enemies. If you all have the same horrible disease, you're going to come together naturally, because that's the only kind of fellowship that you can possibly get. But that's not the real misery of leprosy. It's bad enough to have a horrible disease. It's worse to have no fellowship with the people of God. But worse than all of this was the fact that leprosy was itself a picture of the corruption of sin. That's what all these Old Testament laws were pointing to. That's why God gave this disease as a sign to his people in the Old Testament. Notice all the details in Leviticus 13. You did not have to have arms missing or deformed limbs or your fingers drop off or to be covered head to toe in horrible boils in order to be classified as a leper and therefore as one who is unclean. Notice what we read in Leviticus 13. All you had to do was discover some little spot on your hand, go to the priest. The priest would examine you and he would say, based on his knowledge as a priest, "You are declared unclean. Out of the camp you go." And so, this would teach us that even the smallest hint of sin is so serious that it must lead to a man being put outside of the church. That was the point of the fact that sin is so loathsome to God that he will not tolerate even the smallest hint of it in his church, because it spreads like leaven throughout the church. You see, leprosy is a very fitting picture of sin, specifically of the corruption and pollution and defiling power of sin. Leprosy is like sin in this way: as leprosy corrupts the entire body from head to toe, so sin spreads throughout the entire person, rendering him totally depraved. It takes hold of a person, and eventually it becomes an ingrained habit in his life. So he has no way of breaking free of sin, and eventually this sin drags him down to eternal destruction in hell. And like leprosy, sin is incurable. Only by the all-powerful grace of God can sinners be saved from their sins. No works that a man can do. Nothing that a man can do to try and heal himself of sin will work. Only God, by His power, can deliver us from the pollution and the corruption and the enslavement of sin. And just as we would find a leper to be utterly disgusting if we saw one, so God looks upon sin as that which is loathsome in His sight. And so it's a perfect picture of sin. Lepers could have no fellowship with the people of God, and sinners outside of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ can have no fellowship with God either. So that was the misery of this poor leper. He had the horrible disease of leprosy. He was cut off from fellowship with the people of God, and he was a walking picture of the defilement and corruption of sin. And yet, the text tells us, he was cleansed. He's a cleansed leper in the text. He met Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was going into a certain village on his way to Jerusalem, these 10 miserable wretches called out to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." If Jesus had been a Pharisee, he would have taken one look at those lepers, picked up his skirts, and run in the opposite direction. But Jesus was no Pharisee. But neither did he do anything terribly dramatic to them. He did not say, "Be thou cleansed." He did not touch them as he had done with other cases of leprosy. He said something to them which was rather surprising. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." They had no promise of being cleansed. They did not know what Jesus meant by this. But off they went to see the priests. And why did Jesus give this particular commandment? Because in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law still applied, and Jesus at this time was still under the ceremonial law. And what was the role of the priest under the ceremonial law? First of all, he was to detect cases of leprosy. Then he was to confirm that people who claimed to be cleansed of leprosy were actually now ceremonially clean. And so Jesus is saying to these men, "Go show yourselves to the priest, because I say unto you that you are now ceremonially clean." And this then was given them some hope. As they walk towards the priest, they must have understood that they are, or are shortly going to be, ceremonially clean, because there's no point in going to the priests unless you have some hope of being cleansed. Imagine a leper covered head to toe in sores knocks on the door of the priest and says, "Jesus of Nazareth sent me to you." He would look at them with disgust and say, "Why in the world did Jesus send you to me?" But this word contained a promise that they were actually going to be cleansed of their leprosy. And so they walked off believing this and hoping this. Also, Jesus gave this commandment because he wanted everyone to know that his miracles were genuine. The Pharisees wanted to claim that Jesus' miracles were a fraud. But he sent these men to the priests, who were the competent authorities of that day, to prove that when he cleansed a leper, that leper was really cleansed. And what happened when they went to see the priests? Verse 14 tells us at the end, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." As they went, they were cleansed. A few very simple words describe this miracle for us, but we ought not look past these few simple words without paying close attention to them. What exactly does that mean? As they went, they were cleansed. Imagine you were back there as those 10 lepers. What would they have felt? What would they have seen as they went away from Jesus Christ? Here they are walking together in a group of 10, walking toward the priests. They must have felt something going through their bodies. Some kind of power was working in their bodies. And they must have looked at themselves and in amazement seen that that skin, which before was covered in horrible sores, perhaps fingers which were missing, they looked at themselves and they saw that their skin was becoming completely normal again. Perhaps their fingers grew back. They must have felt their vocal cords loosening. And they must have felt too that that horrible, disgusting stench was leaving them. And suddenly they felt perfectly healthy. And their skin was completely normal again. How amazed must they have felt? And notice, it does not say that they were healed. It says that they were cleansed. That's because now that their leprosy has gone, they are ceremonially clean. No longer are they barred from the tabernacle or the temple. No longer are they not allowed to take part in the public worship of God. If they go and offer the appropriate sacrifices, they can now go back into social life in Israel. But to be more precise, nine of them are now ceremonially clean. Nine of them can now go back to life in Israel and enjoy the privileges of public worship with the people of God. One of them cannot. He is a Samaritan. Because a Samaritan, whether he be a leprous Samaritan or a Samaritan with perfect physical health, was not permitted to be in the temple. There were signs in the temple warning foreigners, and a Samaritan was considered to be a foreigner, warning such foreigners that if they were to go past the court of the Gentiles, they would be put to death, and they would suffer death deservedly. And so, nine of them are now ceremonially clean, one of them is still ceremonially unclean. But yet, he is morally clean, because his sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. This then is a miracle. A miracle which Jesus performed on the earth. A healing miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is an extraordinary sign which points to the power of God in salvation. Remember, everything which God does is a miracle. When the sun rises, that is a miracle of God. When our heart beats, that is a miracle of God. When we are able to take another breath, that is a miracle of God. When a baby is born, that is a miracle of God. But all of these things are so commonplace to us that we no longer consider them to be true miracles of God. And so, to be more precise, a miracle of God is something extraordinary. A work of God which takes us by surprise, which arrests us and fills us with amazement. And if you had been there 2,000 years ago, watching what went on when Jesus met these 10 lepers, you would have been filled with amazement and surprise. You would have seen a miracle. And we ought to be as amazed and as surprised and as filled with wonder when we read about the miracles of Jesus Christ in the scriptures as they have been recorded for us today. But so often, you read a passage like this, and it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And we think that's all very interesting. Isn't that wonderful what Jesus was able to do back then? And we move on and don't really give it much thought, because we've forgotten the wonder of these miracles. We haven't seen them with our own eyes. We simply read about them in the scriptures, and so we forget how wondrous and how amazing they are. Perhaps the children in catechism, in the beginners' classes of catechism, when they first hear about these wonderful works of God, perhaps they are filled with amazement when the pastor explains to them what Jesus Christ did, when they hear about the plagues which struck Egypt, or when they see in the storybooks about the crossing of the Red Sea. And all of these things fill little children's hearts with wonder. And you can see their little eyes light up when you explain to them these wonderfully exciting stories. But then, when the children get a little bit older and get to be teenagers or adults, then they are no longer as excited and as amazed by these miracles as they ought. Beloved, we ought to be still amazed and filled with wonder when we read about the miracles of Jesus Christ or the miracles of God in the Old Testament as we were when we first heard of them in catechism all those years ago. So are we amazed by this wonder of Jesus Christ? Can we picture it in our mind? What happened when Jesus Christ cleansed these 10 lepers? Are we truly amazed by that? If we are, and we ought to be even more amazed at the true wonder of which this is simply a sign. Remember, we said that a miracle is an extraordinary wonder of God which points to the work of God in salvation. The cleansing of a leper is an extraordinary work of God. It truly is. Something we could not even begin to understand. But it points to something even more wondrous. It points to salvation. Remember what we are by nature. By nature, we are unclean, polluted, corrupt sinners. And when we walk into the presence of God, we ought to hear the following words from God, the God who is holy. You disgusting, loathsome sinner, get out of my sight. You are eternally banished from my presence. That's what we ought to hear when we come into the presence of God, because by nature we are spiritual lepers. But instead, this is a miracle, instead we hear the opposite from God. We hear from God, come into my presence, my beloved children. I see no sin in you. You are completely righteous and holy in my sight. And we ask ourselves, how is it possible that the holy God can say that to us? And the answer is, and the answer can only be, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. He paid for our guilt. And now in God's sight, we are no longer those we are spiritual lepers, but we are those who are reconciled to him in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the true miracle of which the healing of a leper is very, very small indeed. But there was a twofold response to this amazing miracle. We read that twofold response in the text. One of the lepers responded with abounding gratitude. Notice what he did. He turned back, we are told. Remember, he's going on his way to the priest. And as he's going on his way to the priest, he realizes, he feels in his body, he sees what's happened to himself, that he has now been completely healed of his leprosy. He does not keep walking to the priest. Rather, he stops, he turns around, and he goes back to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he cries out with a loud voice, praising and glorifying God. That voice, which a few moments earlier was almost completely ruined by leprosy, so he could barely croak forth a pathetic cry for mercy. Now he uses that voice in loud, effusive praise to Jesus Christ and to God. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshipping Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, showing that he desires now to be known as one who follows Jesus Christ. And notice who he was. He was a Samaritan. This morning, I explained, north was Galilee, and south was Judea. Well, in the middle, there was Samaria. And the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. So much so that if you wanted to go from Galilee to Judea, you would not travel through Samaria, but you would go around the long way to avoid having any contact whatsoever with the Samaritans. And that's why when Jesus went through that way, it was surprising to his disciples. He chose to go through the middle of Samaria, something a Jew would never have done. The Samaritans were those considered to be foreigners, racially impure, half-breeds. No Jew would have anything whatsoever to do with a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, on their side, hated the Jews just as much as the Jews hated them. And therefore, when Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that this one Samaritan was the only one of the 10 lepers who gave thanks to Jesus and worshipped Jesus, this would have been a terrible shock to the ones who first read this gospel. He was the last one you would expect to come back and thank Jesus Christ. The Jews all ignored him. But this one Samaritan, the natural enemy of the Jews, he falls down on his face before this Messiah of the Jews and worships him. But all of this stands in stark contrast to what the other 9 did. The other 9 did precisely nothing. They kept on walking toward the priest. They didn't turn back. They might have seen what their friend was doing, but they kept on walking. Had no interest in coming back to show any kind of thanksgiving or gratitude to Jesus Christ. They did not glorify God. They did not bring any praise to Jesus Christ. And Jesus notices it in verse 17. He says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? He knows how many people he has cleansed. And what is his concern? Verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." He is angry that God is not being glorified as he ought. Because all of the miracles of Jesus Christ and all of his works and his ways, all of it was to point to the glory of God. Here we have 9 Jewish lepers who have received a wonderful miracle. Their life has been utterly transformed. And they do not even come back to say thank you. And who were they? They were Jews. They were 9 members of the nation to which God promised to send the Messiah. They were 9 men outwardly belonging to the nation of Israel. 9 men who boasted in their knowledge of of the law of God. Nine men who knew that the Messiah who would come would have the power of Jehovah, who knew that only one from God could heal a leper. And yet, they showed utter indifference to Jesus Christ. And the question is, beloved, which are we? Are we the one thankful leper, or are we the nine unthankful lepers? Do we take all of the benefits which we have for granted? Or are we filled with abounding gratitude for the great salvation which we have received in the blood of Jesus Christ? And how would we show such abounding gratitude? The answer, of course, is we show that abounding gratitude by our obedience and by our prayer. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how obedient to God's law are we? Do our lives show the other members of our family, or those with whom we work, or those with whom we go to school? Do our lives show that we love Jesus Christ, that we are those who follow after him in thankful obedience? This Samaritan leper, the only one who truly received salvation, is an example of the boundless joy of a redeemed sinner. He rejoices at the change which has occurred in his life because he has met Jesus Christ and come under the power of the Messiah. Think of it. Only a few moments before this, he was a miserable leper. All he had to look forward to was a slow, painful, and miserable death. He could remember what his former existence had been like. The pain and the misery and the smell and the loneliness. He could remember all of it. And now he has met Jesus Christ, exchanged a few words with him, and now he is completely healed of that disease. And he remembers. How could he forget? It only happened a few moments ago. And he is determined to come back and thank Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you remember? Do you remember what you are by nature? Do you remember that by nature we are all spiritual lepers? Do we remember that we have a totally depraved nature in which there is nothing good? That's how we were born. Do we remember? And do we remember, too, what Jesus Christ has given us? He has given us a new heart so that we may love him and serve him in spirit and in truth. Because that vile, corrupt nature has been crucified and we have been given regeneration. And so, this leper who remembered what he was like a few moments before, desires above all things now to praise the Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing would prevent him from doing just that. Think of the pressure this man was under. Here he was, a Samaritan. And he is coming up to Jesus Christ, who is surrounded by all kinds of adoring followers who are Jews. All those people who follow Jesus Christ from town to town, from village to village, wanting to see some interesting miracle, hear some interesting saying fall from his lips. And now we have this poor Samaritan who's coming up to Jesus Christ, and he has to suffer the sneers and the disapproving looks of these Jews in order to show publicly that he is thankful for what Christ has done for him. But that does not deter him. He still comes. Nor is he deterred by the fact that his nine former friends are not showing any interest in coming with him. Perhaps he even tried to persuade them to come with him to show thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. But in the end, he has to come all by himself. He has to overcome peer pressure, we would say. It's easy to worship God in the presence of his people. It's easy to worship God here in church, to sing his praises. It's much more difficult when you are the only one, because it's not popular to worship Jesus Christ. It's not popular to say, I am on the Lord's side. It's not popular to say, I do this or that or the other thing in my life because I love Jesus Christ. When your co-workers ask you on Monday, where were you on Sunday? Did you see the big game? And your response is, oh, I was in church and I heard wonderful sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I go to church every week, and that's why I spend my Sundays that way, because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Expect to be ridiculed. Expect to be scorned. And when a young person is asked to do something which he knows is wrong, and he says, oh no, I will not do that because I love Jesus Christ, and I want to show my gratitude to Jesus Christ for all the wonderful works which he has done in me and for me, then that young person can expect to become very unpopular in school or at university. But that ought not matter. All that matters is that we have to show our love and devotion to Jesus Christ, just as this poor leper did, overcoming peer pressure, overcoming the scorn and the sneers of the Jews. So there we have the two responses. Gratitude, abounding gratitude on the one hand, and cold indifference on the other. How do we explain that? What is the underlying reason for the gratitude of one and the cold indifference of the nine? And the answer is simply this, that the one, in distinction from the nine, received much more than mere physical health. That's all that the nine received. All ten were afflicted with the disease of leprosy, and nine of them received healing, physical health. Some people say that this text proves some kind of common grace or common mercy, because we are told in verse 13 that all ten of them lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. All ten asked for mercy. And did all ten receive mercy? Those who believe in common grace or common mercy would say, yes, all ten received mercy. Jesus had mercy on all ten. He healed them of their disease. There you go. That's mercy. But that's not mercy in the biblical sense. Mercy is a pity shown to those who are wretched or miserable, as well as a desire to alleviate that misery or wretchedness, and as well as a power to deliver from that misery or wretchedness. But what is misery in Scripture? What is our true misery? Our misery is our sin, our guilt and corruption. And this is the misery out of which we must be delivered if we are to receive mercy. But that is not the misery which concerned the nine lepers. They had no interest in being delivered from the misery of their sins. They only cared about being delivered from the misery of their disease and of their social exclusion from Israel. They didn't understand that their leprosy was a picture of the misery of their sin. And so, when they asked for mercy, all they asked for was deliverance from disease. And that's all they received. They received the good gift of health. But with it, no mercy, no grace, and no salvation. And that's exactly how God works with the reprobate today. The reprobate receive good health or wealth and prosperity. Maybe a lot more wealth and health and prosperity than the righteous ever receive in this life. But with it, they receive no mercy and no grace and no salvation from God. In fact, God is piling on his wrath and is exposing their ingratitude and wickedness in the way in which they misuse his gifts of health and wealth. But the one Samaritan leper, he received much more than simply good health. He received salvation. These nine lepers were simply delivered from the ceremonial pollution which was theirs because of their disease. But they were not delivered from the moral pollution of their sins. They could go back into the temple and worship there with the other Jews in Israel. But in God's sight, they were still loathsome. In God's sight, they were still unreconciled to him because they were unbelieving and wicked and ungrateful men. But this one Samaritan leper, even though he was ceremonially unclean and therefore could not take part in the Jewish worship services, he was now morally clean. And Jesus tells him this. He says, "Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole." And that word whole is salvation. It literally means thy faith hath saved thee. And so Jesus is saying to this man, you were a loathsome leper, a horrible picture of the misery and pollution and corruption of sin. But by the power of my grace and by the blood of my cross, I have cleansed thee from all of thy sins. Go in peace. And we have received the same blessed assurance from Jesus Christ. Christ laid down his life for us on the cross and cleansed us from the depravity of our sins. And now every week in the preaching of the gospel, he says to us, my blood has cleansed thee from thy sins. And I have, by the power of my Holy Spirit, given thee faith to believe this. Go in peace. You're saved. We hear that in the preaching of the gospel. And so we live in thankfulness. Because this was true faith which the one leper had. The nine had a kind of faith too, but it was not saving faith. Notice that they address him as Master in verse 13. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That word Master expresses their belief that he has a certain kind of power. A power over the elements of nature, and in this case, specifically, power over disease. They have probably heard of it before, that this Jesus can heal people. And so, they come to him believing that he has power over disease, and they want him to show that power over their disease. But that's not saving faith, that's simply miraculous faith. The faith that someone has in another person to do some kind of miracle to help them. Everybody, almost everybody in that day, believed with a miraculous faith that Jesus was able to do miracles. Even the Pharisees, who hated him, opposed him at every turn, had to admit that Jesus had the power to do miracles. But they would not say from that that this proves that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of sinners. That's not the kind of faith they had. That's not the kind of Jesus they wanted. They wanted a miracle worker, an earthly king, but not Jesus, the one who would save them from their sins. But Jesus confirmed that this man's faith is a saving faith. Verse 19 again, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," or "hath saved thee." This does not mean, however, that the cause of this man's salvation was his faith, that that was the meritorious ground of his salvation. He was not saved because he believed. He was saved through his faith. It was the means whereby he was saved. Never are we told in Scripture that we are saved on account of our faith, but always through or by means of our faith. Faith is a bond which unites us to Jesus Christ, and the activity of believing on Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone for all of our salvation. And this poor Samaritan, he was engrafted into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he was given the ability to believe on Jesus Christ. And so this comes to conscious expression in his life as he shows forth the fruit of that faith, which is abounding gratitude. And so with that faith came the assurance of salvation. Jesus Christ assures him before all those Jews who scorned him. He said to him, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That faith was a fruit of election. This Samaritan was not a member of the elect nation of Israel. He was a stranger and a foreigner, one who was outside, and yet he was an elect child of God, one who was a true child of Abraham, even though he was not a physical Jew. And we know this because he believed. And we know he believed because of his thankfulness. And that's how we know our election as well, by our faith and by our life of thankful obedience to him. Amen.